Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we only acknowledge our iniquities. And we do so as believers to restore fellowship. Once fellowship is restored, we recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we can understand the Word of God that's being taught. And if you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we certainly don't want to diminish any word that you have spoken. I pray that I might faithfully represent it, Father, and clearly teach it. Father, I pray for the believers here that you might motivate them to love and good works. I pray that they might be compelled, constrained through the love of Christ for them to reach out to others. And Father, truly may we have your perspective on this, Father. We know that our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. But Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might make appropriate application in the life of the believer as the Word of God is clearly taught. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we start another chapter in the book of Philippians, so let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We made it through chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. And we'll read from verses 1 through 5, Philippians 1, 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll begin here in the second chapter of Philippians. And we want to outline here this section so we kind of get the gist and flow of what he's saying here. And first of all, we see that what we receive from Christ in the Spirit are five things. Notice that there's any, then he begins listing these things. Consolation, that means encouragement and exhortation. If there's any love, if there's any fellowship, affection and mercy. If these things are true, if this is what God provides, and we have that first-class condition, if, and they are, these are the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. This has a practical outworking in our life. And I don't know what's wrong with this. Is that my... Say the pastor's at fault. Someone's alarm's going off in service. Get rid of it or something. Let's go back. Distractions, right? Let's go back here. So these are the things that we receive from Christ and the Holy Spirit. All five of these things, okay? Now, since that is true, Paul says what the believers can do for him. In our case, I have here, or any pastor. If those things are true, and they are, those are the things that we receive from the Spirit, Paul says, fulfill my joy, verse 2. Fulfill my joy. We can say, maximize my divine happiness. Maximize my divine happiness. Now, how can they do that? He's going to explain how they can maximize his divine happiness. Now, here's how he can do it. And the key is by being like-minded. Now, that phrase there, everything modifies or falls underneath that. Okay? You have clauses that are dependent upon that phrase, being like-minded. Maintain unity, then, by being like-minded. How can I be like-minded? Think about fellowship in the body of Christ. How can I be like-minded? Don't do anything by selfish ambition or arrogance. That's one way to create unity. So he's talking about unity. Okay, we can have unity or maintain that at least. Now, spiritually we have unity, but the Bible says we are endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit and the glue of peace. So this is a practical outworking of Christian unity. We maintain unity in the body between members by don't doing anything from selfish motivation or arrogance. Secondly, he says, having a mental attitude of lowliness or humility. This is not something simply external. We had to change our way of thinking. This is deep down. We had to have a mental attitude of humility. And then thirdly, we are to value, this is another mental attitude term. We have the word nous in several of these terms related to the mind or thinking. We have to value others better than ourselves. So when we look at others, we look out for their needs, value them, esteem them better than ourselves. So those are some of the ways in that we can maintain unity. And number four, finally, we have to not look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Now, how does that connect to the earlier statements here? I think we realize it's only the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's outworking in our life as directed toward others that makes this possible. It's almost like Paul is saying, does the Spirit provide this for you as a believer? Yes. Does not the Spirit provide that for you? Yes. Does not the Spirit provide that for you? Yes. Therefore, you need to do this. See? The Spirit provides the power or the resource to maintain unity or to love fellow Christians or to have God's perspective. All this comes from the Holy Spirit. So there is a connection between the earlier statements and how they're going to maximize Paul's joy by maintaining or being united. See? Now, one more thing here. From verses 5 through 11, this is a great Christological passage. We're not going to get to that today, but ultimately, this is a practical background setting up this great theological passage about the kenosis and Christ's incarnation and taking on the form of human flesh and being divine in nature but not giving up his deity, but he took the form of a slave. He's our example of looking out for others and not simply ourselves. Ultimately, that's the greatest aspect of selflessness is his death on the cross. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So Christ is our example of how to be united, how not to be selfish, how to look after the interests of others, not ourselves. So connect the dots here. Going back again, we receive from Christ encouragement. We're going to see how we need to encourage others. We receive from Christ love. We need to love others. See, that's how we work out unity. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We need to have fellowship with others, fellow believers, as we're walking in the light. God loves us with his affection. We need to have affection toward other Christians. See? And then finally, God has shown us mercy. We need to be merciful to others and not become bitter or revengeful or holding a grudge or so forth. And so since we receive all these things from the Spirit of God, we need to maintain unity by working this out. And so that's kind of the flow of the passage here. I think the key theme is unity. The key theme in this section is unity and how we can achieve that as fellow believers with unity with other believers in the body of Christ. Okay. Now let's take a look here of... I think Warren Wiersbe sets us up for this passage when he says this. Apparently, there was a double threat to the unity of the church. False teachers coming in from without, Philippians 3, 1 through 3, and disagreeing members within. Either one of those two could disrupt this sweet bond that the believers had at Philippi. Disagreeing members within, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. What Eudodia, Fragrance, and Syntyche, Fortunate, were debating about, Paul does not state. And as Dr. McGee calls these two ladies, odious and soon touchy. So odious and soon touchy were having kind of a squabble in the church. And that was causing the basis for disunity. And so he's saying, you know, that's probably one example of others' things that were going on in the body of Christ. I'm sure this was not the only pattern of disunity that was working in the church, but there are probably others going on. And so Paul has the need to address this. Let's address this. Let's focus on what we have received from God and then the practical outworking of how that affects others. And so we need to endeavor to keep that unity. Now, Wiersbe says this, what they were debating about, Paul does not state. Perhaps they both wanted to be president of the missionary guild. You have to be Baptist to understand that. Or the choir. I have a friend who's a pastor in New York, and he says he's having an issue with a lady in the church associated with the choir. And thank God we don't have any of those issues here in this church. But sometimes that works its way out in that manner. So anyway, let's take a look here that God provides the essential qualities that call for unity, and that's what these things are. God is the one that provides the ability to maintain unity. And just like Paul does in Ephesians, he speaks about our position in Christ. He's not talking about positional truth per se here, but then the manner he argues, Paul speaks of our unity in Christ, and then he says, in light of that, this is how we should live. And Paul does the same thing. This is the thing that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. And therefore, we need to take that same mindset that was in Christ and deal with others with that like mindset. And so that's the practical outworking of these qualities. All right, what are those qualities? Well, we begin here in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. You know, in the Greek, we have four class conditions. Some have added a fifth class, but here we have four class conditions in the Greek. And normally, we don't translate if since. I don't want to imply that every time we have a first class condition, we should translate it since. But that seems to fit well here since it's something that's obviously true. And so, if this is obviously true, we could translate it. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, maximize my happiness by being like-minded. And so we can really translate, I think, in this sense, the first class condition as since. These are realities. First class condition, indicative mood, these are realities. Now, so the first reality that the believer has is comfort or consolation. Paraklesis. We get the word paraclete. Para means to come alongside. The Holy Spirit's called the paraclete. This is related to that form of that Greek word. So it's literally meaning a calling to one side for what? For encouragement, comfort, or exhortation. Probably in this context, he would probably focus upon encouragement. I think they, because it's very similar, comfort is very similar. Consolation and comfort, these I was trying to study and thinking, what's the subtle difference between consolation and comfort? They're related, very similar terms. I think the idea here is encouragement. We receive encouragement based on our identity in Christ. That's encouraging to know who we are, our identity, we could say. We receive our identity in Christ Jesus. This is called positional truth. And that's our encouragement. That should affect the way we think about ourselves. And certainly it should affect the way we think about others because there are others in the body of Christ who are also in Christ. You ever think about that? If that person in church is another believer, that person's in Christ as well. See? And so we're both in union with Christ. And therefore, that should encourage us to live accordingly. Now, encouragement comes from Christ because we are of the same body. That's another result of position, by the way. In Christ, we receive his righteousness. Paul states that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him, we have righteousness, wisdom, redemption in that position. We are righteous in God. But also in that position in the church age, we are in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:21 and following, Paul speaks about being connected and being part of a body. And so we're in union with Christ, and therefore we are of the same spiritual body. All believers in Christ Jesus in the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, are in the body of Christ called the church. This is a real spiritual union that he's speaking of here. And therefore, if we're connected, we could say interconnected to one another, spiritually speaking. This is something closer than simply being a family. The Bible speaks about the church being part of a family, but even closer, we're part of a body. We're interconnected spiritually. And we should receive encouragement from this, because we are the same body and are closely connected with him. So fellow believers are part of the same body. If that is true, therefore we should encourage them because of our family unity. Why not try to encourage people because we are the same family? We belong to one another, we can put it that way. We need each other. Why would you attack your own body part? Why would you destroy a body member? It doesn't make any sense. We don't attack normally. It's not for a normal person. The psychotic people, yeah, but for the normal person, you would not attack a body part. You would not try to destroy a body part. If we're all part of the body of Christ, why do we want to attack a fellow believer? We should do everything we can when that believer is hurting to help that believer, to encourage that believer, to comfort that believer. And therefore, disunity works against the body concept. And therefore, we should treat them as family. We stick up for family, right? You support your family. And you should support your own body even more so. So, since we receive encouragement because of our mutual identity in Christ, let's maintain that unity by, you know, considering others better than ourselves and so forth, as Paul says. Now, Ephesians 4:29, NLT, New Living Translation. I don't normally recommend this, but I find there's a lot of good translation in it. I'm not endorsing it as a whole. Usually I don't endorse paraphrases, but he says this: don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Are your words an encouragement to those who hear them? We have that same word here, translated consolation. That's why I chose this translation, because the NLT translates it the same way in English. So let your words be an encouragement. And then that word encouragement or consolation is used in Romans 15:4-7, and he's speaking here of the scripture. The scripture brings encouragement. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. He's speaking about the Old Testament scripture. That we, through perseverance and encouragement, here's that same Greek word there, encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. And so, you know, as we're encouraged here, we should be an encouragement by our speech to others, and as the scripture provides encouragement, so we should as we deal with other believers in the body of Christ. And he goes on, and we'll, you know, he says that we might be of one accord in verse 6 here. Now, next word here, we have a similar word, very similar, begins with that, word para, paramuthion, is the word for consolation or encouragement. Here it means to console. That's a subtle shade of difference here. Whereas the first one here we saw, paraklesis, means to encourage. So we had the positive aspect of encouragement. We have here consolation deals with alleviation of pain or grief. And so as we receive that alleviation of grief or even loss, we can console someone, for instance, who may have lost a family member or a loved one. We try to bring comfort to them by verbal comfort or writing letters or physically doing acts of deeds of charity. So we should look toward others in the same way. We should alleviate their grief or loss to console them. And we're there to pick them up. If believers are suffering in the body of Christ, we are there to rub shoulders with them to motivate them and pick them up, lift them up through their time of grief, through their time of testing. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to lose a family member for this to occur. It can mean other trials. We need to lift them up through our speech. Are we lifting other people up in the body of Christ, or are we tearing them down? Are we gossiping about them? Are we maligning them? The Bible says, since we receive this from God, should not we give it out to others? And certainly, God is the one who encourages us when we grieve. Therefore, we should do that to others. Now, we receive comfort and encouragement from Christ, so we need to give comfort and encouragement to others. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of some comforts. That's not my translation. The God of all comforts. The God of all comforts. Who comforts us in our tribulation, our trouble, that we might be, there's a purpose in that we, notice, we receive comfort so that we can, what? Give comfort. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. We get the word translated refreshment here. The idea of consolation. And he was not ashamed of my imprisonment, my chains. This man was well known for his refreshment. Question for you. When other people look at you in your life in relationship to them, are you a refreshment? Are you like a long, tall glass of cool spring water to them on a hot day? Are you someone who provides refreshment to them? Or do people want to run and hide when they see you? I hope not. Or avoid you at all costs. Hopefully, you're a refreshment to them. You're an encouragement. You're there to build them up instead of to tear them down. And so, since the God of all comfort gives us that, should we not give that freely to others? Yes. Yes, we should. Then we have the comfort here is the comfort that comes from agape love. You know, it's encouraging to know that you're loved, even when you're experiencing grief and loss. That gets you through that period of time. You know that someone loves you. And therefore, this agape love means we are consoled by the love of another. Here, I think he's referring to the love of Christ. First of all, we are consoled because we know that Christ loves us. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed for us. He cares about us. He wants our best. And therefore, we need to turn around and give that same consolation, that same comfort to others because we genuinely love them. That's the motive. You say, well, what if they're not lovely? Well, that's where agape love kicks in because it's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Unconditional love. You know, the Bible says that when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us and he loved us. Even when we were rebellion, shaking our fist in God's face, he died for us. He loved us. And we are to love in the same manner. Our agape love kicks in. Not just because people are externally having something common with us as far as external, religious, or worldly externals, but out of a deep-seated affection that's produced by the Spirit of God. And here, that's the key. Only the Spirit of God can produce this agape love toward others, even those that are not, on the surface, lovely. Even those that others avoid. We can have the compassion of Christ. We can have his love. And the love of Christ, as Paul says, even for the lost, motivates him, compels him. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, this will naturally flow. It's not something that we try to, in a sense, do by the flesh, and But we, as we're living the Spirit, this compassion for even those who don't return the same to us, this flows from the Spirit of God. And that's why it's important to walk in fellowship with the Lord, so that we can genuinely love others with that affection, that consolation of love. Comfort flows out of Christ's love for us, so comfort for others should flow out of our what? Love for others. How many times, read the book of 1 John, especially chapters 2 through 4. How many times over and over and over does the Scriptures exhort us to love the brethren? Over and over. He says, love the brother, over and over and over and over again. Why? Because Christians fail in this area. That's why. They fail the test. And so we got to be reminded again and again and again. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. We got to see it from God's perspective. If we're self-absorbed, that will not happen. If it's all about me, myself, and I living on an island, I don't care about what other people do, then you will not love as Christ has loved the church. And you know what? He gave himself for the church, by the way. Remember Ephesians 5? He gave himself up for the church because he loved the church. So this agape love should flow out of our life as believers. And by the way, this is a test of maturity, by the way. Why? Because virtue love is the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. You're not on the mountaintop if you don't manifest virtue love. I don't care how much doctrine you think you know. If you don't manifest virtue love consistently as a believer, you're not at the level of spiritual maturity yet. This is something that's divine in nature. We're not talking about a human level here. We're talking about a spiritual level. See? And so we are still striving to love as Christ has loved others. Now, fellowship. Let's deal with the third word here, fellowship. Since we have fellowship of the Spirit, koinonia. The word coin means something in common. Maybe some of you have coins in your purses, ladies, or in your wallets, men. You normally carry your bills, but I have a wallet that has both. You have coins. That is common. The idea of koinonia means something in common. Therefore, it refers to an association. A close, mutual, reciprocal, the idea is association. Close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Hence, this is an expression used in ordinary Greek for the relationship of marriage as being the most intimate, reciprocal relationship here on earth that we can have. And we have I have a quote here from 3 Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 6, the New Revised Standard Version, which is kind of a Catholic version. That's why they include the Apocrypha. But my point is, though, is this quote showing how the word is used. When you do word studies, you want to see how it's used in the language of the day. And so here's a quote here from 3 Maccabees 4:6. And young women who had just entered the bridal chamber to share married life. The word share. So that close physical connection as expressed in marriage, koinonia, describes the word here, fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean it's physical in nature. Don't misapply it here. But it does mean there's an intimacy involved. When we speak of fellowship, there's an intimacy involved. And therefore, there's a mutual sharing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. This book was written about our walk or fellowship with God. And John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you might also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If I'm walking in the light and another fellow believer is walking in the light, guess what? We have that mutual interest. We have fellowship with each other. See? And therefore, we should have that commonality. Whether externally we are not united by the same, desiring the same outcome for the Super Bowl, for instance, such as you don't want the Patriots to win again. Whether you agree with me or not, I can still have fellowship with you as a Christian. I have other things that are deeper in common than whoever wins the Super Bowl. Who cares? Unless the Cowboys were in it. Now, that would be a different thing. Or the Steelers would be even better. But they almost got there. Okay, missed close. That was a bad call, though. I think that was just a horrible call. They should be in the Super Bowl. But that's just my opinion. All right. But fellowship is on a deeper level. And that's the worldly fellowship. I'm going to, you know, go out with the drinking buddy. We have a sometimes what's really in common is you're paying for my drinks. That's all I care about. Someone else is paying for my drinks. And so I'm going to have fellowship with this guy, this buddy. He's my best friend. He's my pal, as long as he's paying for the drinks. See, the world's concept of fellowship is not the same as the believers. We have everything in common. We have the same spiritual identity. We have the same Father. We have the same Scripture. By the way, that's why Paul speaks about the seven things we have in common in Ephesians 4. Remember, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are things we all have in common as fellow believers. Spiritual truths. We're all positionally in Christ. We all have the same 40-plus assets in union with Christ. We have that to start out with. That's the starter of what we have in common as fellow believers in the same body. And therefore, we need to have fellowship with others. And this is something that was true of the early church. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Notice what was important. Doctrine first, and fellowship. Now, some say that's fellowship around the Lord's Supper. Notice fellowship in the breaking of bread. They shared a meal back then, but I think it could include the concept, at least, of mutual interest surrounding spiritual truths. And so the idea wasn't broken away from just simply eating together, for instance. You know, I can eat with someone and not have anything in common. But that idea they mutually shared their same identity, purpose, hopes, they all that in common as a body. I think that's a deeper connotation here in Acts 2:42. The early church prospered and grew because they were united. They were not divided. And Satan loves to divide churches. Satan wants believers to be disunited. And he wins when that happens, splitting churches. God seeks for unity between fellow believers. And we have to make effort. That's why the Bible says to endeavor to keep unity. It's not something that is going to happen being passive. You know, I don't like that believer, so I just won't say anything to him. That's not how to maintain unity. Actively love. Do something for them. It's not just somebody stepping back and not doing anything. I'm not going to use my spiritual gifts. I'm not going to use my talents. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to be there. That's not maintaining unity. No, it's positive. Unity is not simply passive. It's something active. I have to have a genuine affection. I can't simply step back from the action. Now, sometimes you have to be quiet and still and let things roll, you know, and not react and return insult for insult. But it's more than that. It's having a genuine concern for fellow believers. What can I do to help them? Even though they may have wronged you, what can I do to help them? And this fellowship is because of the Spirit of God. It's the fellowship, notice, of the Spirit. Notice here, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. Obviously, we cannot maintain fellowship if we're not walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It won't happen. Here, the fellowship is that which is imparted by the Holy Spirit, ministering that which makes for unity the unity of the Spirit. Notice Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3. He speaks of that worthy walk in verse 1, the walk worthy, the calling which with you were called. He says how to do it with humility. Here again, like Paul, this almost mirrors Philippians, with lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness, not being hard or demanding. With long suffering. Bearing with one another, not just bearing with, but bearing with one another in the spirit of love. See, it's not phony, it's real. It's genuine. Endeavoring means make an effort. That's the idea of endeavor. I endeavor to do something, I'm going to make an effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it's the Spirit of God that has given us this unity. You read 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks of the body of Christ. We have this unity because the Spirit gave this believer a spiritual gift and that believer a spiritual gift and placed that person, the body of Christ, connected to that person. The Spirit of God orchestrated that and arranged that. Do you know the Spirit orchestrated our individual gifts in a body? It's not by accident. The Spirit has orchestrated that. And therefore, we need to keep that glued together. And that's why I translate here, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of glue of peace. The bond, that means harmony between believers. That's what peace is. Horizontal here. We have peace with God vertical, but we need horizontal peace between fellow believers. And we got to make effort sometimes to have that happen. Sometimes if there's a misunderstanding, maybe trying to clear it up. That's how I play, by the way, as a pastor. Just want to know. Personally, I want to be upfront, straightforward, no hidden agendas, nothing behind. You know, I want to tell you upfront, in person, if I have an issue or problem. Hopefully you'll do the same for me. And let people know. If it gets to the point, some things you overlook, it gets to the point that where it is something you can't avoid, it's stuck in your craw, so to speak, you need to address it as the Bible does. Go to that believer, even the pastor. Go to that individual. A lot of times it's been simply misunderstandings. That happens all the time in the ministry. You said that, and I was like, oh, well, Joe, I had no idea you were thinking about yourself. It's not like I woke up this morning and want to preach against Joe this morning. That's my whole goal and desire. I really want to hammer Joe this morning. And maybe Joe needs hammered with the hammer of the Word of God. But, you know, that's not usually my motivation. Just to teach through the Scripture and let the chips fall where they may. But I'd rather have a believer that's honest than someone who's dishonest. The Bible says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Kisses of the enemy are deceitful. But a friend is the one who will lovingly wound sometimes, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See? So, Paul says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's a good pastor's verse many times. Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? You know? Sometimes we need people to be honest with us. And sometimes it helps and sometimes it doesn't. Okay, so fellowship of the Spirit. Whatever makes for unity here, the Spirit of God has given us that great unity. And then, notice here, if any affection and mercy, we have the word splanchnon, the idea of the intestine or bowel. What a great word here. The idea is something that's internal. That's the point. Something that's deep down. You know, you ever hear the expression, I feel it in my gut. That's kind of the concept here. Something that's deep down from within. And the idea of deep down affection is the idea of compassion. And the inner feeling of compassion, tender mercies. But affection that comes from deep within a person. So it's not superficial, phony, fake, plastic smile, how you doing? It's something that is genuine. It's the real you. And you'd rather be a real you than trying to put on front for someone. That's religion. Religion is trying to impress people with who you're not. Now, there's tact as well. You know, maybe people don't want to know who you are. But I think the idea of affection means you're really concerned about others. And it's not phony. It's the real deal. People know the difference when there's real affection and when there's not. And so this should automatically flow to all believers, by the way. And the reason why it doesn't is because many times we're arrogant and we think we're better than others. And that's why Paul said, let this mind be in which is on Christ Jesus. Consider others better than yourself. And then you'll have affection for others. Now, several verses on that. Philippians 1:8. Know how much time I got left since my clock. What time is it? Oh, I got some time. Plenty. I got another hour. So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, you're not on Central Standard Time? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. A few more minutes. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you. Notice that. I greatly long for you. With all the what? With all the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul said this. You mean even odious and soon touchy, Paul? Yeah, I long for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's where it's splanknon, that affection. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, pure, put on tender mercies. Put this on as a believer. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. And long-suffering. Put on, beloved, tender mercies. Philemon 7 is translated hearts. Philemon, this Greek word here. Titus Philemon. And look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your heart, or in your love, because the hearts, there's that word splanknon, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Deep down, this is something. Their hearts have been refreshed because of this affection, this compassion for others. And we need to have, you know, one evangelist, even dealing with the loss. You hear evangelists sometimes who say, you need a passion for Christ. We want people who are passionate about Christ. One guy said, no, what we need more is compassion. And that's what the lost needs to see, compassion. And that's what fellow believers, it begins in the house of God. Fellow believers need to see genuine, deep down, affection and compassion for one another. A caring. People need to know that they're cared about. And sometimes we neglect that to our own detriment. And then this affection that comes from affection. And then the last term here, mercy. Mercy. Notice the contrast between internal and external. That's why Paul puts affection and mercy side by side. One comes from within and the other is active. Mercy is the outward action, the display of concern over another's misfortune. Therefore, you act on that. Heartfelt compassion, but that results, I think, in action. If someone lost their job, for instance, you can have an affection for them. You can sympathize with them. But then maybe you want to help them financially. That would be mercy. You would act on that affection. And so this is not simply some fuzzy feeling, warm feeling we have about one another. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is shown in good works. Being merciful. Even Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. So allow this inner affection to show itself in outward compassion. Blessed be the Lord God our Father, the Father of mercies And then we also looked at earlier with the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Mercy. We're saved because of mercy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. God did not give us what we deserve, but gave us grace, which was undeserved favor. Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and so forth. So we are to act upon that affection and helping others. And that's what James has written about, by the way. Believers who had faith but were not applying it. It's not that they did not have faith. See, that's what theologians think James 2 is all. Well, faith without works is dead. No, faith without works for the believer is ineffective. If I just stop short and say, I'll pray for you, which is good, which, by the way, sometimes that's the only thing we could do, which is fine as well. But if there's a desperate need that we can meet at that moment, we need to act upon that. That's what James is all about. It's practical application for the believer. It's not how to go to heaven. That's not what James is written, why it was written. Teach believers you got to work, not only just believe in the gospel, you got to work your way. No. Or even trying to prove your works. Has nothing to do with it. He's writing to believers. And he said, you need to act upon your faith. Faith has legs, so to speak. Faith has application. There's application. So we need to act upon our belief. Now, this sets us up for verse 2. This is how then you can maximize my joy by being like-minded. And so Paul says fulfill, plerao. It means to make full. They have an aorist tense here, passive imperative. Now, the idea is this is clearly a command. He's commanding these believers to maximize his happiness. To bring it to completion is the idea. Now, this interesting word here, it means you're bringing to completion what was already begun. You're just simply finishing the job. So when he says fulfill my joy, it doesn't mean I don't have joy. Understand this. Paul says, I have joy. He states earlier in the book of Philippians about his, he mentions his joy. But he says, bring it to its maximum peak. Here's how you can maximize what I already have. Maximize, bring it to its maximum peak. Maximize my joy. Philippians 1:4. Notice here, Paul was already joyful. He says, always in every request of mine, making requests for you all with joy. When he thinks about the Philippian believers, he sees them with joy. He's joyful for their spiritual progress. And notice here, but he says, you want to maximize that. You need to have the same mind, being a one accord and a one mind, maintaining that unity. That's how you can do this. Verse 18, he says he has joy. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Paul's joyful, but he wants it to be maximized. And how is that? Here's the key phrase, by being like-minded. We have the word autos, means we have the personal pronoun, and it used for self, but here it's used in intensive for emphasis, being of the same mindset, we could say. Phroneo, get the friend for the mind, present active subjunctive. The idea is they may or may not maximize his happiness. It depends on their response. It's not guaranteed. First class conditions are guaranteed. This is what you have from the Spirit, but now it's up to you to maximize my happiness. You may or may not, depending on how we respond to the message. That's what he's saying. So having the mindset or attitude, that friend, the idea of a disposition, we could say. This is a way of thinking. It's not a passing thought. But we need to have that united way of thinking. Think like who we are. This is truly an identity. Just like a football team, we'll end on a good analogy, right? It's like a football team needs unity. It's a mindset. We are either whatever this team is, the Patriots, or better, we're the Steelers. We have an identity. We have a history. This is who we are. I identify myself as whatever. Well, that same identity or way of thinking or mindset should be in fellow believers in the body of Christ. We need to have that united mind together as we are one in the body of Christ. With that, let's close. Father, we thank you for the concept of unity and the importance of it. I pray that believers might understand and apply this, Father, as a body. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the glue of peace. We might do all with a servant's heart. We might all look out for the interests of others, not ourselves. And Lord, forgive us when we don't. Help us to own up to that. Own up to our pride. Own up to our apathy at times. Help us, Lord, and motivate us to be caring. And only the Spirit of God can move us as you direct certain individuals in our life to minister to. And I pray that the Spirit might tailor, apply these truths to others so we might continue to go forward as a local assembly, pleasing and honorable unto you. If you're listening to this, you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The gospel is good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again bodily from the dead. He offers a free gift of eternal life. Free gift. All you need to do is believe in him for it. Whosoever believes in him, the Bible says in John 3:16, shall not perish but have right now eternal life. I look to his finished work sacrifice as enough for my entrance into heaven. I don't try to earn or deserve that before or after. And it's not by my promises to do better or improve my life that I'm saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.